Sweet to rejoice in lively hope that we might sing shall come. Angels shall gather round my bed and wrap my spirit home. We are passing away. We are passing away. We are
thankful for this precious opportunity God has given us to be here in the house of God this afternoon. I would like to apologize to the congregation for arriving just a little late. The lady that speaks to me, I don't know where she's at. She's out there somewhere. But she speaks to me on the GPS. She told me that I'd get here much earlier than I arrived. I told someone it had to be a woman's voice to direct me like that. I would trust that each one of you would pray for us as we labor to stand before you this afternoon. Let's pray that God would give us an alert mind. Not only pray for me to have an alert mind, but also for you to have an alert mind. I'd like for everyone also to pray for Brother Philip and his travels. I spoke with Brother Philip this week, and I'm trusting that the providence of God will be with him in his journey from south of Macon here today. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes to us, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." By that text alone, I'm able to derive that we are able to follow the will of God, but we're also able to follow the inclinations of our carnal nature. And I'm trusting this afternoon that we're following the leadership of the Spirit. And if so, I believe God would be glorified, the congregation would be edified. And if we're following the inclinations of the flesh, this may be very painful for you, but we trust that God would give us enough judgment to know when to stop. 1 Kings chapter 18, let's begin by reading just three verses, beginning in verse 30. The Bible said, "And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. In verse 32 it reads, and with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. I'd like to begin this afternoon by asking the congregation, have you ever wanted to be more effective in convincing individuals of the truth? Have you ever had a deep desire in you to want to be more effective in convincing people that what you believe is right? I believe with every cell of my being that what the Old Baptist Church has is the truth. I believe it. I was satisfied the day that I was baptized in 17 degree air that what the Old Baptist has is the truth. But since that time, I've always wanted to be more effective in convincing others of that truth. Have you ever wanted to be a more effective evangelist? That's a good word. The Bible teaches us that the pastor Timothy should do the work of an evangelist. Not stop being a pastor, but at the same time he was a pastor to do the work of an evangelist. Have you ever wanted to be more effective? And by the way, that work is not just the pastor's work. That work is all of our work. I think here in 1 Kings chapter 18, we have a case where a man named Elijah faced so much opposition, yet he convinced others of what he was convinced of already. And by the end of his effort, the people that stood before him said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Now, at this present time, when Elijah stands on this Mount Carmel and he tells the people to come near unto him, there's a people that's halted between 2 opinions. Verse 21, Elijah looked at them and said, "How long halt ye between 2 opinions? Might I say there's only one type of person could have been halted between those 2 opinions. Now, a wicked man could be halted between 2 opinions such as vacation spots during the summer. That doesn't take a regenerate child of God to be halted between those 2 opinions. A wicked man could be halted in which direction to travel or a place to build his home. But there's only one type of person to be halted between the 2 opinions of the service to God and the service to false idols and living in the flesh of their own nature. And that's a regenerate, born-again child of God. Amen. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25, instructing those that oppose themselves, lest God would peradventure grant them repentance and the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves from the snare of the devil who has taken them captive by his will. Paul said to Timothy, you instruct those that oppose themselves. I mean, that's an amazing text, don't you think? Someone that opposes themselves. I mean, have you ever argued with yourself? There's only one person that can oppose themselves, and that's a person that has 2 natures within himself. Elijah here in his effort, it's talking to people that are holding between 2 opinions. And Elijah, in his effort, is not trying to make children of God, but trying to convince children of God that they'd be converted to the service of God in their life. And someone would say, well, brother, Elijah didn't live in the time that we live in. We live in difficult times. Might I say that Elijah lived in very difficult times also? Yeah. Have you did a research on the kings that existed in Israel before Elijah came onto the scene in 1 Kings chapter 17? You know, when the kingdom divided in Rehoboam's day, Rehoboam being Solomon's son, and Jeroboam took 10 tribes to the north, Jeroboam was a man that set up 2 idols, 2 golden calves, one in Bethel, the other in Dan, preventing the children of Israel from fleeing south to worship the Lord at the temple. He was the man that introduced so much idolatry to this people that God had chosen for himself. And then the Bible would teach us in 1 Kings chapter 15, long about verse 25, that Nadab, his son, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. The next king of Israel was Baasha. Baasha was a murderer. Baasha murdered Nadab. And then Baasha's son Eli took the throne when Baasha died, and Eli was a drunk. He was killed by the captain of the chariots in his drunkenness. And then that captain of the chariots, whose name was Zimri, ended up committing suicide. The kingdom was divided for a short period of time. between Omri and a man named Tibni. And Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord. And finally, in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 25, we find a man named Ahab. And Ahab, the Bible said, was more evil than all those that were before him. Do you see this as a grease ball bearing on a plate of glass going downhill? Elijah lived in difficult times. Elijah lived in a time when idolatry abounded. Elijah lived in a time when a woman actually ruled the kingdom through a man. Jezebel is not a name that should be used concerning adultery. But it's a woman that's usurping authority over men. And this Jezebel was a woman that ruled the kingdom while Ahab sat on the throne. I call Ahab a puppet king. Is that what you call him? Jezebel was the king. Ahab just sat on the throne. And here Elijah comes on the scene at this people that has been given to so much adultery and so much ungodliness. And Elijah's effort is not to make them children of God. Those halted between two opinions were already children of God. They were saved by the grace of God. They were heaven bought, heaven bound, hell proof by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And someone said, Jesus hadn't died yet, but he was in covenant before the foundation of the world. That promise and surety. And that same one that was a surety and covenant came in due time and died for their sins the same as he died for ours. Every person in heaven, their sins were atoned for at the same time on the cross of Calvary when Jesus did that work. And that people that were born again children of God, Elijah in his effort wants them to be convinced the service to God is the right way. The service to God is the way of peace. You know, ministers all across this land, Primitive Baptist preachers, are trying to convince congregations the way of God is the right way. And not only that, we're trying to convince people outside the church the way of God in the church is the right way. You want to find rest for your soul? How about trying it Jesus' way? You want to find peace in your house? Try it Jesus' way. Jesus said, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him unto a wise man that built his house on the rock. Where is that rock? According to Isaiah 28:16, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a rock, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure salvation. That foundation is found in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to have unity in your home, if you want to have peace in your life, if you want to have peace in this world, try doing it Jesus' way and doing it the godly way in the house of God. Amen. And Elijah, he comes to this people in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 30. And I think Elijah gives us all a perfect outline on how to convince others that this is the right way. The first thing he said, come near unto me. Notice Elijah, he's willing to show himself as an example to this people. They had already observed the ways of the prophets of Baal. There were 850 false prophets there that day, and they saw them. And as men have said in times past, they were some real whippersnappers to put on a show. And Elijah said, you come near unto me. You've observed their way of worship. How about observing my way of service? Come near unto me. I think it's very important that we, the children of God, that serve the Lord Jesus Christ in His church, first show ourselves an example of service. If we're not showing ourselves an example of service, I promise you, you won't convince anyone of our way of service. I have a father in the ministry years ago. He told me this. He said, I'd rather be a good preacher that preaches than to be a preacher that just preaches good. Did you catch that? I'd rather be a good preacher that tries to preach than I had to be a preacher that preaches good. Why? Because the first will be much more effective in convincing others. Others want to see the way you live, not only the way you speak. I should speak words of righteousness, and the words of my mouth should be acceptable unto God. There in Psalms chapter 19 and verse 13, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my Redeemer. But not only should my words be acceptable in His sight, my life and the way I live should be acceptable in His sight. To conform to Titus chapter 2 and verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Yeah. It's important that we first show ourselves to be individuals that love God. To be individuals that have a desire to serve God. To be individuals that do good in this world. I guarantee when it comes to our children will be convinced more of our ways than they will our talk. That's true. I spoke to a couple of preachers this week about a man named Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was king of Judah. You'd have a difficult time finding something wrong with Jehoshaphat. But this one thing I find in his life, he was willing to compromise and join himself with the ungodly kings of Israel. You'll find over in 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 4, when Ahab came to him, he said, "I am as thou art, my people are thy people, my horses are thy horses." He also told Ahab's son the same in 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 7, Jehoram. Now that man Jehoshaphat, you may have never heard a blasphemous word come from his lips. You may have never heard profanity. But by his actions, he had an effect on his son. His son Jehoram, when he took reign, you'll find him over in 2 Chronicles chapter 21. He began to act like the kings, the ungodly kings of Israel. And then he killed all his brethren. Killed all those princes of Israel. Why? Because they threatened his throne. You remember Baasha did that same thing, the king of Israel. But not only that, he married the daughter of Ahab. And worse than that, he had Jezebel for a mother-in-law. I got a great mother-in-law, by the way. I hope this is recorded. But I can tell you this much. Solomon, no wonder he was so smart. He had 700 mother-in-laws. But that man named Jehoram, he married one of the daughters of Ahab. By verse 11 through verse 13, he adopted the religions of the ungodly kings of Israel. And at his death, he was respected no more than the ungodly kings of Israel. Might I say that Jehoshaphat and his actions caused that boy to think, maybe this is not that bad. Let me ask you, how often would that man have been in contact with the ungodly religions of Israel if it hadn't been for Jehoshaphat's compromise? We must be individuals that show ourselves in our actions and what we do, not only by our words. Elijah said, "Come near unto me, observe me." 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, "Take heed to the doctrine." That's not what he said first. He said, "Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." I love to eat good food. Don't you like eating good food? I love it. I love good food, but I don't like to eat good food on a dirty plate. It's important that we all first show ourselves. Elijah said the way you can convince people is first show yourself. If you want to convince your children, you want to convince your neighbors, if you want to convince the people that you work with that this way is the right way, that this is the truth, first show yourself to them that they may see you love the church. Heard a man tell me once, he read a tag on a guy's car that said, "Meet me at church on Sunday morning." He said, "I went." He said, "He wasn't there." So that very thing happened to the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon chapter 4 and verse 16. Song of Solomon chapter 4 and verse 16, she says, "Come into my garden." Song of Solomon chapter 5, Solomon said, "I am in the garden." But where's she? She's asleep. She's asleep. So he came and awoke her, and he departed. And when she awoke, she came to find him, and the watchmen of the city found her. You know what they did? They smote her. You know, the same gospel message can bring comfort to the hearts of the child of God, can bring reproof and correction. And these watchmen gave her reproof and correction that day. Why? She hadn't shown herself. "Come near unto me." And then Elijah went further. He began to repair the altar of the Lord. You know what we have here? We have the effects of false religion. You know the reason that altar is broken? Because of the false religion that existed in that day. That's the reason it's broken. And might I say this, child of God, that in our life, in our efforts to convince people of the truth, we will often have to repair the damaging effects of false religion in this world. I've said this many times in the pulpit. There's some text in the Bible, someone would have to help you not understand it. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love." Someone would have to help you not understand that. And it's obvious some folks have been helped. But them being helped and not understanding, we have a job and a work before us in repairing those damaging effects of false religion. There's many a men like Hymenaeus and Philetus that have gone before us. And we must be willing to repair those damaged individuals of this false religion in charity and love. Not to pick up a stick and beat them to death. Right? So often in my life, I've took up the stick of predestination and just whipped people over the head with it. That's not good. We must be willing to labor to repair those damaging effects. You know, there in Acts chapter 15, when the men came down from Judea to Antioch and they told them, except you be circumcised, that's the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. You know what you have? You have the damaging effects of false religion. What were the apostles willing to do? They were willing to labor together to help these individuals to repair those damaging effects. And finally, Peter, he stood up in verse 10. He said, "Why put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? But we believe by the grace of God they should be saved even in his day." Peter was willing to repair and labor in repairing those damaging effects of those false religions. May I say this? He labored to unteach them some things they had been taught that he might teach them the truth. How many times have ministers of the gospel had to go to people and unteach them things they've been taught? And then begin to teach them those things of Scripture. Elijah not only was willing to show himself an example, but he was willing to repair those damaging effects that all of those servants of Baal had caused in that day. And then the Bible said he took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of Israel, and he built an altar. And those 12 stones represented every tribe of the sons of Jacob. When he brings those together, what I see is unity. Don't you see unity in bringing those stones together? I think Elijah and his effort and his hope was to see unity in that kingdom of the service to God. Don't you? I think it hurt Elijah to see the children of Israel, the children of God, divided in who they served. He wanted to see unity in the service of the Lord. They were divided. But I think Elijah, his very purpose and his very effort and his very goal was to see unity of those people in their service to the Lord. You know the way to get unity in the service of the Lord? Preaching Jesus Christ. That'll do it. That'll do it. 1 Kings, let me back up. Let me catch another text. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we find this church at Corinth, they're divided. They've got preacher religion. They've got ungodly practices. You know what the Apostle Paul does to try to give them unity? He begins to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, I came not to you with the excellency of speech and wisdom of words, declaring you testimony of God. He said, but I came to you preaching this, Jesus Christ, Him crucified. Preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will give unity. Have you ever noticed the children of Israel, when they encamped around the tabernacle in the wilderness, they encamped around that tabernacle in the form of a cross. They encamped to the north, the south, the east, to the west, and that tabernacle represents the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that He's done and doing for us. And that unity that they had in service was surrounded around the cross and what Jesus did. Let me ask you, have you ever thought about the apostles themselves? Think about men like Peter and Andrew, James and John that were fishermen. How many times do you think they had to pay taxes? What about Matthew? He was a tax collector. What about Simon? Zealotes, he was basically one of these revolutionaries. He was found one of those groups that's probably against all government. So you got a man that's against all government. Some men probably thinks they're taxed too much. And a man that's taking up taxes all sitting on the same pew. How is that possible? How are you going to get one man that's completely in opposition to taxes, a couple of guys that thinks they pay too much taxes, and another guy that takes up taxes to sit on one pew in unity and fellowship with one another? Only one way, and that's in Jesus Christ. Elijah said, take these 12 stones. He took these 12 stones and he built this altar, and his effort was to have unity of the children of Israel and their service to the Lord. And might I say, that's my goal. I know I can't make everybody a Primitive Baptist, but that doesn't change my goal. Let me ask you this. How many of you really believe you'll be like Jesus Christ here in this world? Do you? I mean, the Bible teaches us to be holy, for He's holy. But do you really think you'll be just like Christ? I believe we'll all be in the image of Christ in glory. And I believe we'll all be Primitive Baptists in heaven. But do we really think we'll be just like Him in this world? I don't think so. Because I've got this person to deal with every day. He's called Ronnie Loudermilk. And I have to deal with him every day. And by me dealing with him every day, I know I'll never be just like Jesus Christ in this world. But that does not change my goal. I have got a goal, and I am going for that goal. Even if I fall short of that goal, I'm getting back up and going for that goal. Now let me ask you this, in that same context, I know everyone's not going to be a Primitive Baptist, but that doesn't change my goal. I talk to people about the truth. I want people to be convinced of the truth. And a couple months ago, I was on an airplane flying up to Lexington, Kentucky, and there's a poor old sister got caught between me and the window. And she heard it. I mean, I started as soon as I sat down. I started to feel sorry for her, but I thought, no, I'm just going to let it roll. The Lord's opened up a door. I preached her, and I finally got up there to Lexington, Kentucky. And I got off the plane, I looked for her, and she was gone. She was gone. But I tell you what I did do, I invited her to church. And I appreciate what Brother Cagle used to say. I know inviting people to church works because one out of every thousand comes. It works. I want to see everyone enjoying the same rest that I've got. Don't you? Do you believe you have rest in the Lord and the church? I believe it. I believe it's a precious rest. I want every child of God to have it. Why? Because I know what it's like to be under the law. Elijah took those 12 stones and he built that altar. Notice in verse 33, he put the wood in order. I love that word order. For anything to be in order, it must have a standard by which it's measured. And Elijah done things by a standard. You take the prophets of Baal, didn't do things by a standard. The world doesn't do things by a standard. The world just goes as it goes. We'll just make decisions as we get there, right? But if we're to convince people of the truth, we must have a standard. And I believe we have a standard. And if I want to talk to someone, I want to talk to them about this standard. This standard is the truth. It's the Word of God. But you know, the world basically has three different opinions concerning truth. Did you know that? And it can be illustrated in a conversation of three baseball umpires. There's three baseball umpires got together and had this lengthy conversation, and one of them said, "Listen, boys," he said, "there's balls and they strikes, and all I do is call them." The second baseball umpire said, "That's very dogmatic and arrogant. I would say that there's balls and strikes, but I call them as I see them." The third baseball umpire said, "Both of you are wrong. They're actually balls and strikes, but they ain't nothing till I call them." That first position is an individual that believes there's an absolute truth. That there is truth. And whether I see it or not, it's truth. Whether I see it to be a strike, whether I see it to be a ball, it's just there. All I can do is declare what it is. The second one, he's an individual involved in relativism. It's all in how it deals with my experience. Right? It's only truth if it works with my experience. You know the reason you got so many people, so many different opinions about the Bible? They're trying to use their own life as their interpreter. I appreciate experience. And I thank God for the experience that I've got. But if my experience doesn't align with this Word of God, I need to quit telling my experience. Now, if my experience aligns with this Word, and I can tell my experience that aligns with this Word, as Peter did in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, when Peter told of his experience in that Mount of Transfiguration, and then he said, "We have a more sure word of prophecy." You have a very powerful tool in convincing people of the truth. The third person, the third umpire, he's involved in humanism. I'll decide what truth is. It ain't nothing till I call it. But the Bible doesn't teach it. Us call how fits. No, it's just truth. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And because it's given by the inspiration of God, it's profitable." The ideas of men, the experiences of men are not always profitable. My opinion of things is not always profitable. My opinion changes. And I'm thankful people's convinced me that I've been wrong in my opinion. But this Word of God doesn't change. It tells us the same way every time. And if we to do things in order, there at the book of Colossians, when Paul makes reference to him hearing of the church of Colossae, he had beheld through that conversation with Epaphras and Onesimus, he had beheld their order. They had proper order. And if we're to have proper order, we'll have to do things aligning it with the Word of God. Elijah showed himself to be a man of order, but he also showed himself to be a man of faith. He dug that trench around that altar. He told the people to go get those four barrels of water, pour it in, pour it in, pour it in the third time. Water was very scarce in that day, don't you think? It hasn't rained in 3 years.
You know, Elijah, when he prayed the first time, he didn't pray God sent abundance of rain to this people. No, Elijah prayed that it would not rain because he wanted this people to get in a state where they would hear the word of God. Sometimes things need to run out for us to turn to the Lord. You know, there in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son, my question is, what would happen if his goods didn't run out? When it ran out, the Bible said he came to himself. Then, after it ran out, he came to himself. And I'm happy to tell you, in my life, I've had things that run out that I could turn to the Lord. There in John chapter 2, that wedding at Cana in Galilee, you know what happened to the wine? It ran out. And when it ran out, they came to Jesus and said they have no wine. These individuals, Elijah prayed they'd be prepared to receive the word of God. And in that time when it had not rained, Elijah's faith said, get that water poured on. I'm sure they said, Elijah, it ain't rain. Elijah said, don't worry about that. You just pour it on. That's faith. Are we living our life in faith, believing in God? You know, every child of God has faith. But not every child of God exercises that faith the same. It's important that we exercise in that faith that we have, that we can grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. You know, that Syrophoenician in Matthew chapter 15, she wouldn't be turned away, would she? She came to the Lord there in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. The Bible said the Lord didn't answer her word. Have you ever prayed and didn't get an answer? Does that mean just stop praying? If you ever talked to someone and they went over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and said, well, Paul, he prayed three times and stop. So if I pray three times for something, I should stop. Paul got his answer. Yeah. The Bible teaches me to pray without ceasing. I should pray until I get an answer. The Bible didn't say just pray three times. We should pray without ceasing, continue to pray. This woman, when she came to the Lord, didn't get an answer. She kept on keeping on. She persevered in her effort to get an answer from the Lord. It got to a point where the apostle said, send her away. She cried after us. I expect opposition from the devil. I expect opposition from the world. But what about opposition from the disciples of the Lord? Send her away. She still wouldn't give up. This woman had faith. This woman had great faith. This woman was one of the two in the Gospels that Jesus said had great faith. It was the centurion and this woman. They both were Gentiles. Now you would expect it. Those children of Israel, those Jewish people had great faith. But they didn't have the great faith. Jesus brought the apostles down here to this area. This Canaanite woman, this Syrophoenician, has this great faith. She continues to cry and finally said, Lord, help me. Jesus said, it's not me to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. She said, truth, Lord. You know what she's saying? I know I'm a dog. I'm unfit of anything you got. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. You know what she just said? She said, Lord, you don't have to drop me down a cornbread cake. If you'll just drop me down a crumb, it'll fix all my problems. And I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, our God in heaven, I've got faith in Him that He can just drop a crumb. He can fix all of our problems. He can overcome mountains. He can make any mountain, any valley, any opposition, just a plain. As it was told Zerubbabel in his day there in Zechariah chapter 4, who art thou, mountain before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt be a plain. Elijah was a man that had that faith. Pour the water. And then Elijah, he called on the Lord. And I love this statement at the end of verse 36 when he says, I have done all these things at thy word. Elijah was a man that done the word of God. He did what God said. And then he said, hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, that thou hast turned their heart back again. And you know what happened? God answered by fire. There was fire that came down from heaven. Someone said, did that really happen? Yes, it happened. There was fire that came down from heaven, and it consumed that sacrifice. It consumed that altar. It lit the water up. And the people were convinced, and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And you might say, I don't have that fire to come down for me in my day. You know, there was three times in the history of the Bible, immediate miracles. You had the days of Elijah and Elisha. You also had the time of Moses and Joshua. And you had the time of the apostles. Those individuals did miracles. Those were immediate miracles. Those were miracles performed by men. God did those miracles through men. Someone would say, well, did Paul really raise that guy from the dead? Yes, he did. Did Peter really raise Dorcas from the dead? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. He raised she. There we go. We get it right. Those miracles happened. There was lame men that were made to walk. But our Lord Jesus Christ, when he told John there in Matthew chapter 11, there's a miracle that we still have today, and it's the poor that have the gospel preached unto them. That's a miracle in itself. We're not living in a time of immediate miracles. However, I do believe in immediate miracles because I believe God himself still directly performs miracles today. And I believe we could be in prayer in our efforts to convince people of the truth. We could see a miracle and seeing someone come forward and join themselves to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That fire came down from heaven. And I'd like to see people that had that fire on them, see them on fire for the truth, wouldn't you? I'd like to see people on fire for the truth. I'd like to see people on fire for the church.
Yeah.
I had a man tell me a story years ago about a church that caught on fire. Literally caught on fire. It was burning. The pastor of the church is there trying to put buckets of water on the fire, buckets of water on the fire. He turned around and looked, and there's a man there trying to help him. He said, "What's your name?" He said, "My name's John." He said, "Where do you live?" "I live right down the road." "You mean you live right here?" "Yes." He said, "I've never seen you at church before." He said, "The church has never been on fire before." But through all this, these people were convinced. Might we follow this example, this outline that Elijah gives us, that we would show ourselves to be lovers of the Lord, that we'd be willing to repair the damaging effects, that we'd be willing to put forth an effort believing in God, that we would call on the Lord, and maybe we'd see a miracle. I believe in miracles. I've seen miracles. And I believe God still does miracles. Let's pray that we'll see some miracles this weekend. Let's pray that God's Spirit would dwell here with us and we could fill in and hear His Word preached. May God richly bless you is our prayer. Continue to pray for the rest of me.
Oh, for our praise of heaven.